Glad to have you today. A couple other things that need to be mentioned. There's going to be a missions meeting tonight. We are going on a missions trip. Several of us, about nine of us, will be going in January down to Jamaica. And we need to start recognizing them a little bit more and sort of letting the church know a little bit more. So be praying for that group. And there's some few things we still have to do. We have to get some plane tickets down there, and a couple of us still have to get passports and some things like that. So just be praying for that missions trip team whenever you think about it. And also, I want to thank you from the VBS team. To everyone who helped at VBS, thank you for the work that you did to make it such a fun time for the children. Without great workers, we couldn't have had such a wonderful day. So I just want to personally thank everyone for that time that was invested. One little girl did pray to accept Jesus as her Savior, so we're just excited about that. And we just pray that we can continue to be a godly influence in this community. I thought there was one other thing I was going to mention, but is it hot in here, or is it just me? It's hot. Some people say it's cold. Some people say it's hot. Anyway, would you bow your heads and close your eyes? We'll pray and make sure our hearts are right as we study the word. Father God, we come before you this morning. We would just pray that we would see you, that we wouldn't see some problem or issue or some lingering thing in the backs of our minds. But Father, help us to focus on just you this morning. Lord, help us to learn about you. Help us to contemplate you and what you might have for us, even this week or this month or this upcoming year. Father, we lift up those who are in need. We think of Rose Johnson's daughter and her family down there in Louisiana. We pray that there wouldn't be continued damage there, that you would just watch over them and keep them safe where they are at, where they've evacuated to. We just pray that the whole situation will work out and that everything will come through in the end to get them the help they need. Father, we think of other prayer requests that have been mentioned in Sunday school this morning, that you would just help those that are in need in the hospital or doctor or whatever. And we think of Mark Zeiser, who's at home this morning recovering from his knee surgery. And Father, but Lord, we also go back to us. Father, we need clear heads in order to see you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. The two things that people want to know most about you are the two things that they're usually too polite to ask. So I'll just get them out of the way this morning. I'm 34 years old and I weigh 191 pounds. Now, enough about me. The other day, I was a little bit bored and I wanted to get a good book. And so I hopped on Amazon.com and I wanted to find a book that was interesting, informative, and most importantly, useful to my everyday life. And much to my surprise, I ran across this book, How to Avoid Huge Ships. Now, at first I was like, are you kidding me? But then I started to read some of the reviews, okay? This one of the reviews. I bought How to Avoid Huge Ships as a companion to Captain Trimmer's other excellent titles, How to Avoid a Train, and How to Avoid the Empire State Building. These books are fast-paced, well-written, and the hard-won knowledge found in them is as inspirational as it is informational. After reading them, I haven't been hit by anything bigger than a diesel bus. Thanks, Captain. Now, I don't know, maybe it was just me, because last night I was laughing hysterically. You guys don't seem to find it as funny. That's okay. But after reading more of these reviews, I was once again at one of those "are you kidding" moments. Well, the portion of the Bible we're looking at this morning makes us say again, "Are you kidding me?" If you haven't, look for 1 Peter chapter 4. We're going to look at verses 12 through 14. And if you don't have a Bible, the black ones in the backs of the pews are our Bibles. There's gray ones. Those are hymn books. And the black one is a Bible. It's on page 1394, 1394. 1 Peter chapter 4. It's on this side of the page. It's the first verse at the top. Verse 12. 1 Peter 4, verse 12. It says, "Beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you, but rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. If you are reproached for the name of Christ, blessed are you, for the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified." As we begin reading these verses, we can clearly see that God is telling us, don't be surprised or think it strange if you are suffering. It's saying that persecution is normal for a Christian. What should be strange is the absence of persecution. Which makes you wonder, doesn't it? It makes you wonder, are we under God's blessing, under his hedge of protection, or are we not living for him correctly? Because persecution, according to the Bible, is the normal thing for Christians throughout history. In the year AD 64, the city of Rome burned down, the complete destruction. Maybe they should have read the book, How to Avoid Huge Fires. Most scholars believe that the emperor Nero actually started the fires, because Nero had this fascination with building, and they think that he wanted the whole city destroyed so that he could rebuild it fresh and new. But as you can imagine, the people, sort of the rumors going around town and around the world, was Nero started this fire, and they lost everything. Thousands of people died in this fire, property lost, and it was just horrendous. So there started to be some heat on Nero himself. People are starting to get angry with him. So what he did was he publicly went out and he blamed the fire on Christians. And it was at that time a massive persecution of Christians started in the Roman world, not just in the city of Rome, but all across the Roman world. And that persecution would last for about 200 years. For decades, emperor after emperor persecuted Christians. And you can read about how they did that. They would soak these people in tar, and they would put them on poles and light them on fire, and they would illuminate their evening parties. Other times, they would sew up Christians inside the skin of an animal and then throw them out to some dogs, and they would just get ripped to shreds. And it's just horrendous, some of these things that they would do to them. They would crucify Christians. They would torture Christians. And really, since then, persecution of Christians hasn't stopped. Every day, all over the world, Christians are tortured, imprisoned, beaten. And for most people, now excluding the United States, excluding us, for most people around the world, becoming a Christian means becoming a target of persecution, a target of hate. And just as this massive persecution was starting in the Roman world, Peter wrote this letter, the book of 1 Peter. And he tells everyone, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised at the trials you're going to face, the heat you'll be under, the pressure that you'll experience because you believe Christ. You know, after all, evil people, even the devil himself, they targeted Jesus. It shouldn't be a surprise to us that they're going to target his followers. So we must know, we must understand, even those of you who are our guests, maybe you don't know much about the Bible, okay? It's even more important that you understand this, okay? It's perhaps the most important for you to understand that if you become a genuine Christian, not just a Christian in name only. Have you ever met anybody like that? I'm a Christian, but they don't actually live for Jesus Christ. If you become a real, genuine, born-again believer, God warns us about this. Expect persecution. And he warns us about it for one reason and one reason only. It helps us to know what's coming. Jesus in John 16:33, he said, "In this world you will have trouble." It's not like Jesus says, "Hey, you might have trouble. There might be occasional problems somewhere along the way." He says, "No, you will have trouble." 1 John 3:13, the Apostle John says, "Do not marvel, my brethren, if the world hates you." Don't be surprised. That's the consistent message presented in this book, is that we should expect problems. When Jesus was on this earth, he was walking around all the time, and crowds would follow him. Now, huge crowds would always be following because he healed people. He healed people of, like, everything. If you had, like, a stub toe or something, an ingrown toenail, you could go to Jesus, he'd touch you, you'd be healed. So these people were just following him for everything, for any reason, the big sicknesses, even the small sicknesses. A couple times, Jesus fed huge crowds. He did a miracle, and people would follow him because they wanted free lunch. So these huge crowds were always just chasing after Jesus. And there's one time in Luke 14 that Jesus turns around and he says to the crowd, "You must count the cost." Jesus was telling them, if you want to really follow me, there's a price you'll have to pay. You know, friends, God is trying to warn us. There's a price to pay when you decide to follow Christ. You see, Christianity never promises immunity from suffering. You believe that? What do you believe about Christianity and suffering? If we really believed that Christians should expect persecution, would that change the way we present the gospel, the good news? You know, I think sometimes we tend to list all the benefits. Rarely do we mention stuff like this. But the truth is, temporary pain here on earth is less than forever pain in hell. Yeah, I often hear preachers say something like this, and I've probably even said it myself. It's by God's grace that we haven't faced more pressure here in the States. Really? I've thought it over and over about this. Because this book, what does it tell us? It tells us to expect suffering. So is it by God's grace that we haven't had more problems? Or is it our failure to engage the world with the glorious good news of Jesus Christ that we haven't had problems? Is that a legitimate question? Perhaps we're getting off scot-free because we're not being aggressive enough or bold enough with the good news of Jesus Christ. Maybe we're trying to slide under the radar with as little confrontation as possible so that we can avoid naming the name of Jesus. Maybe it's out of fear of rejection or fear of persecution. But you know what? If you keep reading these verses, it very clearly says that God will sustain us if we are aggressive with the gospel. If we end up in persecution, God will give us the strength that we need when we're bold. Now, this doesn't say if you're stupid, okay, and you get persecuted. That's next week's sermon. Don't be stupid. It says be aggressive with the gospel. Be missional in this world. And then when you do that, expect persecution. It should be a normal part of the Christian's existence. It's when no one's persecuted that things should be strange. It's weird if you don't face problems. Look at verse 14. " If you're reproached for the name of Christ, now reproached is an old-fashioned word, but it basically means persecuted. It could be something as little as verbal persecution. It could be something as big as torture or being killed. If you are persecuted, reproached for the name of Christ, that's when you will be what? Blessed. Now, I don't know about you, but I find this extremely interesting. This is fascinating to me. Because what do we usually think? We usually think the exact opposite. We think we have God's blessings when we're not facing a bunch of trials. What it looks like here is that it's the other way around. Now, I know there's a lot of preaching lately that says once you're saved, everything will just fall perfectly into place. Naturally, this makes the gospel easy to sell. Telling people that they might suffer makes it harder, right? But that's what the Bible says. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, it's not talking about just what I'm saying, but what this book is saying. If you follow Jesus, not everything's going to work out right. Temptations aren't necessarily just going to fade away. Bad things will not just suddenly turn into awesome things. That is not the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news of Jesus Christ is what? Not that everything good is going to happen to you, but that you get him as your Lord and Savior. And when you get him, he should be enough no matter what the circumstances are. Does that make sense? Some of you are still thinking, you know, Pastor Josh, you have to be kidding me. No, I'm not. The gospel's not about getting a better life. The Bible doesn't tell us the secrets to prosperity and health. I know there's lots of people that say that. I know there's lots of people that believe it because they preach it. A pastor at one of the largest churches in the world, over 40,000 people go to that church. Listen to what he wrote, quote, "You were born to win. You were born for greatness. You were created to be a champion in life." He continues, "God wants you to live in abundance. God wants to increase you financially by giving you promotions, fresh ideas, and creativity. It's going to happen suddenly. Your situation will change for the better. God will bring your dreams to pass." Then to top it all off, the pastor writes, "You will often receive preferential treatment simply because your Father is the King of Kings and his glory and honor will spill over onto you." Those are really nice ideas, except there's a problem. None of that's in the Bible. John the Baptizer, Jesus' cousin, whom Jesus calls the greatest person to ever have been born. Did you recall that? It's Matthew 11:11. You can look it up later. Jesus calls his cousin, John the Baptist, the greatest man to ever have been born. And that's not a comment on you folks. You folks are really cool, okay? I know a lot of you. You're great people. But apparently John was on another level, okay? Now, it's interesting about John the Baptizer is he found himself in prison. Now, if you start to read the story, the reason he found himself in prison was because he was obedient to Jesus. He had obeyed Jesus. And so he was kind of like, are you kidding me? So John sends Jesus this note and he asks him, are you the one or are we looking for another? I think it's John or Matthew 11:3. Listen to how Jesus answers John. It's Matthew 11:4-5. Jesus answered and said to him, "Go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind men see, and the lame walk, the leopards are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them." Basically, Jesus is saying, yeah, I'm the one. I'm healing all these people. I'm doing all these wonderful miracles. It's me. I'm the Messiah. I'm the Savior. Now, if you know your Bible really well, you might have caught this. Those verses there in Matthew 11, 4 and 5 are a paraphrase of a couple verses in Isaiah. Now, Jesus is quoting basically a couple verses from Isaiah 34 or 35 and Isaiah 61. Now, the only difference that Jesus doesn't include a couple things. Isaiah keeps going further where Jesus just talks about the blind will see, the lame will walk, the lepers will be cleansed, the deaf will hear, the dead will be raised. And then Isaiah continues, but Jesus stops. Isaiah says, and the captives will be given liberty, and he will set free those who are in prison. Jesus kind of left out those last two when he's talking to John. And I'm sure John knew the Bible better than we know the Bible. And John would have known, hey, Jesus, you left out that part about getting out of prison. And I'm sure it was at that point where John realized, you know what, I'm not going to be, get out of here. And it was a short time later, John was beheaded. Really? The greatest guy to ever have lived? You have to be kidding me. He was beheaded for being obedient to Jesus Christ? When's the last time you heard that preached? Probably scaring everybody half to death, right? If you follow God, you might go to jail. That doesn't preach real well, does it? If you follow Christ, you might suffer. If you pursue Jesus Christ and his righteousness, something terrible might happen to you. I tell you what, there's worse things that could happen. You know what? You could gain everything that you dream about in this world and lose your own soul to the fires of hell for eternity. There's worse things than a little bit of persecution here on earth. There's worse things than being beheaded. Like, hell, that's way worse. If you get some free time this afternoon, read Philippians, if you have to write this down. Philippians chapter 3, verses 8 and 9. If you don't have a Bible at home, you can take our black Bible. That's our gift to you, because I'd really like you to read this. Philippians 3, verses 8 and 9. And what you're going to see as you read that is all the persecution, all the suffering, all the pain, all the daily dying to self, all of that resisting the flesh, it's going to be worth it compared to the joy of knowing Jesus and being with him. So my friends and my family, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ and salvation, it goes way beyond asking Jesus into your heart. He actually wants your life. He says he wants our heart, our soul, our mind, and our strength. And you might be thinking, well, isn't he going to like suck me dry if I give my entire self to him? No, he's promised to sustain us through everything that the world throws at us. He wants our lives. So I guess you got to ask ourselves, what are we going to do about it? Will we pursue our dreams or pursue his dreams? I think that's the big question. Now, one way, the path is very wide. The road is very easy to travel on, and it's packed with people. Almost everybody is on that wide road. And yeah, occasionally there's some speed bumps here and there, but it's relatively pain-free. Now, the other path is very narrow, and few will find it, and it has some suffering, quite a bit of it. Yet, as you give yourself over to him fully, you will learn to be content in whatever situation you find yourself in. Now, it's true, and it will be true because of the Holy Spirit's presence in your heart. So I'd encourage you, run. Run after Jesus. Pursue Jesus and Jesus alone. Chase after him. Get to know him. Set your affections on him. Seek first his kingdom, and all kinds of great things will be added unto you. problem is a lot of us, we have it all wrong. A lot of people seek first their own personal kingdom. Look at 1 Peter 4, 12 through 14. There's no joy to be found in that. There might be this false promise of joy, an illusion of happiness, but only true lasting joy is found in Jesus. You can find joy even in the middle of suffering. In fact, what does that verse say in verse 14? It says exceeding joy and great blessings. So no matter what the problem is that you have, no matter the pressure that you're facing, whether the source is your own stupid sins or selfishness or whatever, or even if it's actual persecution, the answer for all of that suffering is the same. Fix your eyes on Jesus. Let's pray. Lord, I think about all those that are suffering, those Christians that are suffering all over the world. We know last year, 21 men were beheaded in Syria for being followers of the cross. We know that people are being tortured and imprisoned, and terrible things are happening right now. And Father, I don't know what you have in store for us. It seems like this world is getting crazier by the day. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's around the corner for us. But help us always remember that if we have your Son Jesus, we have all that we will ever need. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.